Her advice usually is pretty simple and straightforward, easy to understand. But like a lot of advice that we sometimes get from people, the import of it and the significance of it kind of grows on us, and we discover a fuller meaning later on in life. That's particularly true with something that my mother in my childhood and growing up years often said that I think I kind of, at a gut level, had an understanding of, but really could never quite nail down, could never say, well, this would be a definition of exactly what that means. She would say, particularly if I was facing some challenge, some temptation, some difficulty, particularly a decision that could go one way or the other, she'd tell me, Leith, remember just one thing, and that is to walk in your own integrity. Not counsel really her own originally, but that which comes from the sages of Proverbs. 5 times, in fact, within the book of Proverbs, we are told over and over again, with only slight variations in the wording, walk in your integrity. What does that mean? What is this integrity that the sages of Proverbs speak of? Well, in the simplest of definitions, it means living out of wholeness. The word integrity that's in the book of Proverbs is the Hebrew word tom. It means wholeness. It means integrity. It means completeness. It means entireness. In English, we use the word integrating, so that when we integrate people or pieces or things, we bring all these separate elements together into a new unit, a new whole. And while previously they were independent of one another, there's a new interdependence that didn't previously exist. Last fall, our family took off for a few days and went to Rochester, and there visited, as I assume everybody that goes to Rochester visits, the Mayo Clinic. After we took the tour, we ended up in the clinic bookstore, and each of the 6 members of our family kind of spread out to the different sections of the bookstore and pretended it was a library and stayed there for an hour or so and read their books for free. And I ended up, are you ready? I wasn't reading Bibles and theology and philosophy. I was reading the car books. Who knows? I mean, maybe I would learn some interesting and fascinating new skill that I have hitherto not had. And in the process of reading those books, I picked up a volume put out by Consumer Reports that rates all the different cars that are sold in America. I did precisely what you would do. I turned to the pages for the cars that we drive in our family. We have a Dodge station wagon and an Audi sedan. Then I looked those cars up and found there a rating system with, oh, maybe a dozen or 18 different categories, and then little circles. If I recall correctly, if you get an all-colored circle, red, that's good. And then if you get half a circle, that's kind of good. And if you get a blank circle, that's in between. If you get half a black circle, that's bad. If you get a whole black circle, the car's disaster. You want to take a cab home. You don't even want to ride the car that you came in. And really, to my interest and amazement, the circles and the placement of them, the rating system, really reflected pretty much what we have had in experience with the automobiles that we drive. The list included engine and transmission and exhaust system and air conditioning and fuel system, electrical system, and several others, all in line. And then the last one was integrity, or how the whole car hangs together. The idea being that you can have a great engine and a tremendous transmission and just a beautiful, well-designed muffler underneath, and if your car, when you drive it down the street, at every use of the brakes has the hood jump up and the doors fall off, you probably shouldn't use that automobile because it doesn't have integrity to it. The system doesn't all work together and function as a unit. It doesn't hang together. That's precisely what God is talking about in the book of Proverbs when he talks about our having integrity. It's not honesty. That's a different concept of the word. Integrity means hanging together, that we function out of unity, wholeness, completeness, entireness. How does it work? Well, let me see if I can explain the way it works. Here's someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and acknowledges him as Lord, perhaps in a blanket way over all aspects of life, or perhaps in installments. So he submits his family and his body and his marriage and his job and his finances and all the other individual rooms and units of his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, one by one. All the pieces and all the systems. But he still doesn't have integrity. Because integrity is not just the individual pieces. It's all of the interrelationship, the hanging together of the separate entities and all of the different systems.
You say, oh, wow, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about. That's kind of confusing. Well,
maybe some examples will help. Take Tommy. Tommy's on a business trip to New York City, and he is in the pits. He was tired, worked long days before he left. His plane was late, landed at the wrong city. He finally ended up at LaGuardia in New York. He has difficulty getting into the city, gets a cab. The driver rips him off. He gets into his hotel late at night. The next morning, he has a business appointment, which he's sure is going to be the best sale of his career. And instead, he loses the account. He knows that when he goes back, his boss will be irate if, in fact, he won't be fired by his boss. He gets back to the hotel late at night, tired, depressed. Goes to the restaurant downstairs. It's crowded. He has trouble getting a table. He finally has a place to sit. He sits there, not hungry at all, kind of wallowing in self-pity. When he hears a female voice ask if it's okay to sit at the table with him, he looks up and there is an attractive woman who obviously couldn't find any place else to sit in the restaurant. So he says, sure, why not? And she sits down with him. And they begin a conversation that really lifts him out of his depression. In fact, a delightful conversation, just an instant rapport. And about an hour into the conversation, maybe he's been a little bit slow, but finally it dawns on him that she wants to spend the night with him. And he makes a decision, or at least he begins to make a decision of what he's going to do. One part of him says, sure, why not? And what difference does it make? Here's an opportunity for pleasure, for satisfaction. Hey, if anything, life owes me one today. Everything has been so bad, it's about time that I had something that I think is good and something that is for me. But then there's another part of him, a part of him that says, you know, Tommy, that's not consistent with what you say you are as a Christian. Here, you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. He has specific things to say about the morality by which you live. How can you do that? And then there's another part of him that says, you know, what about your family? Yeah, it's true that your wife and children would probably never know. It's unimaginable that they could ever find out. But wouldn't you do them harm nonetheless, even if they never heard about it? And then there's still another part of him that speaks to the physical. And even that is kind of split. One side of the physical says, here is pleasure and enjoyment, and the other side says, hey, here is danger. Maybe you'll end up with venereal disease. Who knows what'll come of all this? And then he has to make, at some point, a decision, a commitment. How is he going to handle this circumstance? What is he going to do? Will he choose one part, the physical part, the antidepressant remedy that is before him? Or will he function in terms of the interrelationship of the whole, all that God has made him to be? So it's not just physical, but it is also spiritual. It is also mental. It is also moral. It's family and job and everything all put together, dominated by Jesus Christ. Will he, out of that integrity, walk and make his decision? Or there's Alice. Alice has put off too long filling out her income tax return, and here it is 10 o'clock on the night of April 15, and she's trying to whack it off as quickly as she can so she can hand it to the people out on the street and get it postmarked at the Minneapolis post office before midnight. She has to make a decision. You see, she earned $26,000 this past year at her main job. That's on her W-2 form, and she has to write that in as income on her 1040. But there's an additional $5,000 that she earned as a consultant in interior decorating. $5,000 that she was paid in cash. There is no W-2 form. There is no record. There are no canceled checks. There is no way that the Internal Revenue Service could ever possibly know about that $5,000. Should she report it? One side of her says, Alice, you're a fool if you report that. All you're doing is throwing your money away. You've had a tough go of it since your divorce last year. This is going to kick you into another tax bracket. It's just a loser all the way. Don't do it. And then another part speaks and says, Alice, you're committed as a Christian to honesty, to forthrightness. You're committed to submit to the authority of the government. But the financial part argues back and says, yeah, the government, Alice, you've never been in agreement either with excessive expenditures in social programs nor excessive expenditures in military procurements. This is your opportunity to register a moral and ethical protest by not putting that money down and thereby paying less tax. And so the debate goes on in Alice's mind round and round on whether or not she is going to write the money down or keep it her secret. Whether she is going to operate by one part of what makes her as a person, or whether she is going to walk in her integrity. She's going to take all of the pieces that God has given to her together, the wholeness, the completeness, the entireness of the person that she is as a follower of Jesus Christ. To walk in one's own integrity is to take each of life's steps in terms of all of the elements that God has built into life and not walk selectively on the basis of one part at a time. Yeah, but some people say, will this really work? Isn't integrity kind of stupid? Isn't that inconsistent with coming out ahead? Oh no, by no means, God says. God says that this is the way to come out ahead. Oh no, you can't say that. A far better way is, when the situation calls upon you to be honest, then be honest. When the situation says lie or steal, then lie or steal. When you're with Christians, be a Christian. When you're with heathen, be a heathen. Take all of the different parts that you are, the amazing complexity of God's creation in you, and use that piece that applies to that situation, sort of a situation ethics motivated by self-interest. No, God says. No, not at all. That's bad advice. To the far contrary, integrity means ultimately coming out ahead every time. Let's look at some of those five Proverbs references to integrity. The first one in Proverbs 10:9, which teaches us that when we walk in integrity, we have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. The sage of Proverbs writes, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. The Hebrew word that's translated securely here means confidently, carefree. Here's someone who can walk into any group of people, any circumstance, and have a security and a confidence and a carefree, in the best use of that term, attitude, because he does not have to be on guard about what he's going to say. He says the same thing no matter who he's with. He doesn't have to be particularly careful about which secrets are spoken and which secrets are kept, because he operates out of an integrity that gives to him the same set of rules, the same morality, the same approach to life and circumstances, no matter where he is, no matter with whom he may find himself. And by contrast, the man who picks and chooses according to relativistic self-interest applies to each situation whatever he thinks is appropriate for it, and sooner or later, according to the wisdom of God, gets caught. A classic example of the second half of this proverb happened 10 years and 10 days ago with the Watergate break-in and all the things that subsequently occurred in our country with that. Richard Nixon and his cohorts, frankly, did not walk in their integrity. They had one set of explanations that was given to the public, and they had another set of conversations that took place behind closed doors in the Oval Office. At first, it seemed as if that would work. It seemed as if it was appropriate to use one part of him and one part of them for the public and another part for all the confidentialities of the administration. But of course, as we well know, through tapes, through exposures, through all of the intricacies of the Washington scene, eventually the truth was found out. And it proved again the proverb that he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. A second of those five proverbial references to integrity is in Proverbs 28:6. The idea there is that the man or the woman who walks in integrity is better as a whole person than someone who is better off economically. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is perverse in his ways. In the last month, I've had half a dozen people tell me about an unfortunate nighttime epidemic that's been going on through our church family, where some of our people have been dreaming about me singing a solo in a Wooddale worship service. And the technical dictionary definition is not dream, it's nightmare, and you know that. Well, anyway, somehow the epidemic even came over into my own family. So one day this past week, our daughter Jill at the breakfast table announced that she had dreamed that I had sung a solo in a church service. And I mean, she even slept through the night, so it wasn't all bad. And with that, Greg, sitting on the other side, responded by saying, "Dad, what would it take to get you to sing a solo in a church service?" He said, "Would you do it? How about for $1,000? Now, he didn't say whether you get the $1,000 or whether I get the $1,000. And I said, "No, I don't think I'd do it even for $1,000. He said, "Would you do it for $1,000,000? I'm still thinking about that one. He was operating, as many of us often do, on the assumption that if the price is high enough, we can can integrity, we can can the circumstances, we'll do whatever we please, or rather, whatever the buyer pleases if the price is high enough. Now, for those of you whose curiosity is piqued, I am not going to tell you what I told him. You'll have to speak to my agent, and he will tell you about my fee schedule. But the question is, what is your fee schedule? What is your price? What's the point that you would say, forget integrity, I'm not going to operate from the wholeness which God calls me to, but I'm going to operate from the part of greed that says, wow, you'd be a millionaire. You'd be so much better off. You could do so much good," and all the rationalisms that come along with it. God says here in Proverbs 28:6 that it is better to be whole, it is better to walk in integrity than to be rich and to forsake integrity. Think about that. Think about that the next time it comes to a choice between integrity and getting a sales commission, or a choice between integrity and lower taxes, or a choice between integrity and some other offer of big bucks. God says that we're better off with our integrity intact than ever we could be, even if rich, with our integrity broken. Later on in this same 28th chapter in verse 18, the Lord gives us another bit of wisdom, telling us that the man or woman who walks in his or her integrity is a winner and not a loser. "He who walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is perverse in his ways will fall into a pit." Now, actually, the expression "into a pit" is not in the Hebrew Bible, in the original writing. If you really want a literal translation, it goes something like this: "He who is perverse will fall in one." Well, in one what? Well, in one of his perverse ways. It's ironic, it's tricky, that here the person who picks out of self-interest one little section of the would-be integrity and operates on the basis of that little part, eventually is going to fall into a pit that is made by that part that he chose. The classic Old Testament example of this is the story of Haman. You remember that, perhaps? Here was a guy who was a big shot in the court of the Persian king, King Xerxes. You know him. We have a street named after him in Minneapolis and Bloomington. Not because we're into Persian kings, but it's kind of hard when you're naming streets alphabetically to come up with anybody else whose name starts with X. So King Xerxes is ruling the country of Persia, and Haman is a powerful man in his court. And then he has an irritant, a Jew named Mordecai. Mordecai gets under his skin. And Haman does something that we're all vulnerable to. He lets that one area of life so dominate him that he no longer functions as a whole person. He no longer walks and functions in his integrity, but becomes almost wholly that part. So Haman decides that the answer is to have an execution for Mordecai and builds gallows out in his backyard, the highest that they have ever seen in Persia. The irony of the story is that it turns out as if it were written by O. Henry himself, because unbeknownst to Haman, Mordecai is the guardian and relative of Esther. And Esther is the queen of Persia, the wife of Xerxes the king. And there's a whole turnabout of circumstances and events until eventually King Xerxes orders that Haman be hanged on his own gallows. How is it stated? He who walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is perverse in his ways will be hanged in them. There's another Old Testament classic example of the first part of Proverbs 28:18, and that's from the story of Job, which we all know tremendously well. Job had everything going for him. He was the patriarch who had children and grandchildren. He was loaded financially until disaster came clamoring down on him. In one day, he lost all of his wealth, and by calamity, he lost all of his children and his grandchildren. And as if that were not enough, to his grief was added severe pain and illness. Until all of his counselors and even his wife stood around him and said, "Curse God and die. Come on, Job, call it off. Hang your integrity. Forget it." And this godly man of old responded classically, as recorded in Job 27:5, "Till I die, I will not put my integrity away from me. I don't care what happens to me. I will walk in my integrity if you take everything, including my life." And Job was delivered. Delivered and restored by God, proving for all of history never to forget that he who walks in integrity will be delivered. But he who is perverse in his ways will fall into a pit. You want to be a winner? Hey, I do. I've got to assume that everybody wants to be a winner. God says the way to do it is to walk in the integrity which he has given to you. Ah, you say, though, that may be great wise advice, but I have no integrity in which to walk. All my life is broken and shattered little pieces, with hardly a bit of interconnection, with no entireness, no wholeness, no integrity at all. Ah, then I have good news for you. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because precisely what God did in sending his Son was provide for us to have integrity. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he provided for the forgiveness of our sins, for the granting of life eternal, and for the healing of brokenness into integrity. So that the integrity of Jesus Christ becomes our integrity, an integrity in which we can walk, so that we do not have to hide a thing or ever fear, so that we are better off poor in that integrity than rich without it, so that we are guaranteed by God that ultimately we will be winners and not losers. Would you like that integrity? Then I encourage you right now to ask God for it through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to do that right now. Why don't we all just bow our heads for a moment? Why don't you pray a prayer, something like this. Use your own words, but something like these. Say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't have it all together. There is no integrity in which I can walk. Please forgive my sin. Lord, I'll tell you what. I'm trusting in you from now on to put me all together, to give to me eternal life. I want Jesus today to be my Savior and Lord." Father, grant your special blessing, your integrity to each one so praying this morning. And to all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who have been granted his integrity, may we now walk in it. Indeed, our Father, may we live out of wholeness. May we be winners instead of losers. May we be strong, even if poor. May we, in fact, have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. Lord, by your grace, enable us to walk in your, in our integrity, all possible only through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 392 prepares us for the Lord's Supper. Let's join together now in singing all three verses of O Jesus, I Have Promised.